Some of you got your play clothes on a little bit there, but that's all right, right? I got mine. I'm going to change into them here in a few minutes. It's good to be with you this morning. If you would get out your Bibles, and I want you to get two passages with me this morning to start with. I want you to get Psalm 22 in one hand and Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the other. Psalm 22 in one hand and Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the other. So, I said to you last Sunday that I had some things that I need to address the church on related to some things with the children's ministries here at the assembly. And my original intention was to just sort of teach for a while on 1 Corinthians 11 and then talk about this at the end. And as we had our board meeting yesterday and I heard the mindset of what some of the other brethren was about the topic that I'm going to be going over with you, it occurred to me that really wasn't the way to do this. That if we were going to talk about this and if there was a issue of significance that we needed to address the church on, that it be done from the Scripture first as a way of establishing why this is a topic that needs to be discussed, and then discuss it and then end with also some Scripture about how to think possibly about what was presented, okay? So you can see the title of the slide. It's been a while since I've used a PowerPoint, but I'm going to basically follow the PowerPoint here as we go through this information that I want to go over with you today. And I've titled this From a Child, and I'm intending this morning to on the head of the new school year that's about to start, and some changes that would naturally be happening here at Grace Life Bible Church after the start of a new school year with kids moving up and so forth, to address some things regarding the children's ministry. But to do that, I'm going to basically cover with you the following points, okay? So as you think about that topic, now I tested this, honest. You saw me test it, right? It worked. Did you do that or did I do that? Okay. The first thing I want to do is I want to lay out a scriptural foundation for what it is that I'm going to be talking to you about. After I've done that, I want to talk to you about sort of the history of how the church has handled the children's ministry up to this point and explain to you a little bit about why we've chosen to do it that way. After I've done that, I want to talk to you about some of the challenges that we're facing right now in the children's ministry. And I also then want to move into what some potential solutions are that have been discussed by a group of people, teachers and so forth, that have been meeting. So then I want to do that, and then I want to end with some thoughts for you about being the body and how that relates to this particular topic. So being true to the outline there, I'm just going to go right down each one of those basically five things in order here as we work our way through this. If you were to get Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 6. Most of you probably know this verse. Most of you probably know what this verse says. It says Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And this isn't, I'm in Psalms. That's not a good start. I need to be in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Did I tell you Psalms? Sorry about that. I don't think we're meaning to talk about worms. Proverbs chapter, because that's what the verse was about in Psalm 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Familiar verse, I'm assuming, to most of you. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. My first point to you is simply this. There is a direct scriptural statement from God in his word here about the necessity to train up a child. And this verse makes a distinction between the child and the training that the child receives when he's young, so that when he's old, he's not going to what? Depart from it. And so there's a scriptural understanding here, a scriptural teaching that the time to, and it's interesting to me, I have to take some classes this school year as part of my continuing ed requirements for my job, and I'm actually taking a class right now on the brain and how people learn, and brain science. And what some of the interesting things that I'm reading about in this book is that from the ages of 0 to 13, there is a massive window of opportunity where kids are able to learn stuff. That after they get to a certain age, and you know the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new what? new tricks, okay? There's some truth to that. You think about a golfer like, for example, Tiger Woods, not promoting his morality here. I'm just using him as an example, okay? Tiger Woods started to learn how to golf when he was 7, all right? And his dad took him golfing and he started to learn to golf when he was 7. If I started to learn to golf now at 40, I could kind of learn how to do it, but I'm never going to ever be as good a golfer as I would have been if I had been introduced to those skills when I was what? A child, right? Because there's something going on in the brain science and chemistry of young children where they have a window of opportunity for all sorts of different types of learning, okay? Now, God's Word is telling you to train up a what? A child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he should not what? That he may not what? Depart from it. Do you think God knew what he was doing when he told us that verse there, okay? God knows, and he knows in the way he created us to function as human beings, that there's a window of opportunity to get God's Word into children when they're young. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look with me at verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Obviously, this is the context of this is Israel under the law, but there's a principle here that I'm after. Look at verse 9. He says, "Only take heed to thyself and to thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, to teach them thy what? Thy sons, and thy sons' what? Sons." You need to see that is there a generational structure there that God expected Israel to follow in terms of teaching, instructing, and educating the children in the nation in what the way God wanted them to go. You come down to verse 10 and he says, especially that thou stoodest before the Lord, thy God, in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me together the people, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their what? Their children. So, even in the life of the nation of Israel, there's a structure that God has in place as far as educating that nation, right? The older generations, the grandparents and the parents, are going to play a role in the spiritual instruction of the kids and the children that are going to be reared up in that nation, right? And so, if there's a breakdown in that, if the grandparents and the parents and so on and so forth don't follow God's Word and don't do what God says to do in His Word, are the children going to suffer from that in terms of not getting the scriptural education that they need in order to function by faith as a member of the nation of Israel? You come over to Deuteronomy 6, you see a similar concept. You see a similar concept. Go over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now watch what's going to happen, right? So God's given them the words. They're to be in their heart. Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as between the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." And he goes on there. But the point is there a responsibility to instruct the children in the law? Okay? There's a responsibility given to the nation here to keep God's Word ever before their family, right? To talk about it when thou sittest and when thou eatest and when thou walkest in the way and all those things that he says there, right? Come over to Psalm, and I'm getting a, sorry about that. I'm not used to doing this anymore. So, and it's not used to me doing it. So Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, look with me, start at verse 1. Interesting passage. Psalm chapter 78, look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. You know, we could get off on this real easy, but how's Israel going to know God? How's Israel going to know the words of God's mouth? They're going to know it because they have what? They have God's written word. Do they have a copy of the law? Do they know what God's word is? Do they know what God said through the copy of the law that they have in their possession? Okay? Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So he's going to use a parable here to try to illustrate a truth. He's telling you that he's doing it. The psalmist is telling you what he's doing here in this passage. Verse 3. He says, which have ye heard and know, and our fathers have told us? We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. So if you look there at verse 4, what are they supposed to do with the wonderful works that the Lord has done? Are they supposed to hide them or teach them to the next generation? Okay, verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their what? To their children. That the generation to come, notice, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be what? Folks, he's saying, if you want the children that aren't born yet to know this, what do you have to do? You have to teach it to each what? To each generation. Because if you don't do that, the kids that are not even born yet, they're not going to have the opportunity, they're not going to have the wisdom of having access into knowing what God said, right? So he says in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His what? Commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their hand to write, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turning back into battle. And he goes on there, right? But the point is, if Israel does not pass the truth on, from one generation to another generation to another generation, what's going to happen to it? Eventually, will there be a generation born that doesn't know the truth, that doesn't have access to the truth, that doesn't understand what God wants for them and how to function because the previous generation has not been what? Has not been taught. Okay? Now let's go to a Pauline example of this. There's two Pauline examples. Come with me to 2 Timothy 2. Come with me a second. That's not on the board because I just thought of it. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the things that struck me as I read through that passage there in Psalm 78, remember a few weeks ago when I talked to you about a little bit about turning 40 and why 40 matters? Remember that? And I talked to you about how at any time in the life of a nation, you have roughly four generations that are alive, right? And I talked to you that between 0 to 20, that generation is what they're doing is gaining values, right? And then they take those values into their 20s and 30s, and they do what? They test those values. God's Word is consistent that what you do is you put God's Word in children, you teach children godly values, because once they're in there, whether they choose to function on the basis of them or not, when they're older, do they still know that information? Okay? And there's a real importance placed upon that in the Scripture. And Paul establishes and tells us that the way the truth is passed down is through faithful men teaching other what? Faithful men who will in turn teach what? Other faithful men. This is the verse that's on the brickwork out here on the front of the assembly building here. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son... Now, Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. He's not his biological son. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to what? Okay? So Paul teaches Timothy. What's Timothy supposed to do? He's supposed to teach faithful men. And then what are the faithful men supposed to do at the end of that verse? Who shall be able to do what? Now, this is Paul talking to the body of Christ. This is Paul talking to Timothy. But is the process the same? Paul, as God by revelation, communicates the doctrine. He communicates the truth of the dispensation of grace to Paul. Paul then takes that and he teaches Timothy. Timothy's job is to find faithful men who he can teach the doctrine to. And then these faithful men are going to have the responsibility to teach it to what? Others also, right? And so there's a built-in perpetuation of the truth that the Scripture foresees if you're paying attention to what is going on, right? And Paul is saying that Paul's telling Timothy, who, by the way, is the pastor of a local assembly when he's reading this. So Timothy's job is to find faithful men in the church, teach them the doctrine, and then once they know the doctrine, it's going to be their job to do what? Pass that doctrine on. And then the next generation is going to come up. And they're going to learn the truth, hopefully, theoretically. And then they're going to do the same what? The same thing. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look with me at verse 14. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "But continue thou in the things thou hast what?" The expression there, "hast learned," is that past, present, or future tense? That's past tense, right? So as Paul, he's exhorting Timothy to remember things that he had already what? That he already learned, that he already knew, right? Well, how did he learn these things? Verse 14, "But continue down the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast what? Learned them." Okay, well, who did he learn them? How and when did he learn them? Verse 15, "and that from a what?" When did Timothy learn this stuff? He learned it as a what? As a child. Okay? Well, how did he learn it? "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." So Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from his childhood, okay, "which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation." Why am I drawing a blank on where he talks about his mother and grandmother? Where's that at? Chapter 1, what verse? Go to chapter 1, verse 5. Yes, thank you. Chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is where? In thee, which dwelt first in thy what? Grandmother Lois, and in thy mother what? Who's teaching Timothy this stuff in his childhood? His grandmother and his what? Mother, right? What did we see in the Old Testament passages in God's instruction to Israel about what they were supposed to do? How was the truth supposed to be passed on? It was supposed to be passed on through the various generations in a given what? In a given family, right? Okay? So I think what we see here is that there is massive, overwhelming scriptural support for the idea that teaching the kids the doctrine while they are young is an absolutely essential thing to do. Okay? I don't think anybody disputes that. I think we can all acknowledge that very plainly from the Scriptures, okay? So you think about these scriptural foundations, and I think there's some things to conclude from this, okay? And the first one is this. Fathers and mothers are responsible to be teaching their children God's Word at home. Okay? Now let me say something about that. If you're functioning with the understanding that you're going to bring your child to the assembly, and they're going to have an hour class one time a week, and that's all the spiritual instruction they're ever going to get, that is not what any of these verses are envisioning. Okay? They are envisioning fathers and mothers that are actively instructing their children in the what? In the Word of God. Okay? That would be what I would call, obviously, the ideal situation. An ideal situation is where you have two parents who are intact. They are in a wedlock. They are married and they are in step and in line with each other in understanding these things. And they're both working together to try to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is first and foremost the responsibility of the parents to instruct their children in the Word of God. Okay? Now, let me say something about that. The local church then would be a support to what is already supposed to be taking place where? In the home, okay? The primary place where spiritual instruction is to be taking place is not in the local assembly, it's at the home. And what the local assembly is hopefully doing is providing support to that, possibly assistance in that, as parents and so forth come together who believe the same things, can network and share ideas and talk about things and so forth, and then take those ideas and so forth that they glean back and be able to implement them in their own households, in their own homes and so forth. So the local assembly plays a role, but so also does the household. And the household, in my opinion, would play the main role. Now, we've already seen many times in our study of 1 Corinthians that some are not so fortunate in their home lives. It's just a fact. In any local assembly, you have divorced families. You have single parents. You have all sorts of situations and circumstances. And so there are situations that arise where maybe those folks need more what? They need more help. They need more support. And that's part of what the role of the local assembly is. Okay? So therefore, it seems to me that it is perfectly legitimate, acceptable thing for a local church to have as one of its goals the instruction of its young people in God's Word rightly divided. Okay? But what I'm trying to get you to see here is, number one, does God lay out when that should happen? Okay? Does He lay out that the primary function, primary place where that should happen is in the family and in the home, right? But that does not exclude a local church's responsibility in seeking to minister to the lives of the various families that are comprising that church. I mean, we've been studying Corinth. Is Corinth a mess? Does Corinth have all sorts of things going on, right? So not only does it need order, not only does it need instruction from the Scripture, but think about all these children who are at Corinth watching this mess happen all the time. Okay? That would have been a nightmare, it seems to me. And so there needs to be structure for these things in the local church. So let me just go in then into my next point, which is the history. Inevitably, anytime somebody asks me about this church, or any church, what's the first question they ask? Unfortunately, the first question is not, what do you believe? The first question is not, what do you teach? What's your doctrine? The first question is this. The first question is almost always, what do you got for my kid? What can you do for my kid? Okay? Well, whether we want to admit it or not, good or bad, right or wrong, is this where people are at? So 10 years ago when we were looking at starting a new assembly, this was inevitably one of the questions that came up. What are we going to offer the kids? What are we going to do as far as the kids' ministry and so forth? Because we knew that if there wasn't something here in place for the kids, then there are a bunch of people that are probably not going to what? Not going to stay. They're not going to come. They're not going to stay. And so we deemed it to be an important thing that we offer something for the children. Okay? Now, I've told you before that I grew up as a pastor's kid, and so I was very sort of aware of this principle. Whoops. Sorry, I got ahead of myself again. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I was very aware of this principle right here. Okay? The principle that in any local church, what generally happens is that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. We knew that. And so what we tried to do, taking that into account, what we tried to do is to build our current weekly rotation system based upon the goal and the principle of shared responsibility, so that it was not just one person that was back with the children all the time and never got to participate with the church and so forth, but that the people that were involved would share in the responsibility of making sure that there was something going on for those children. And we've basically worked off of that principle for the last 10 years. making various tweaks and changes here and there, but the fundamental structure of what we started to do 10 years ago remains virtually the same as it did back then. Okay, so you think about largely unchanged. Now back then, let me tell you how it's changed. Back then we had old kids and babies. We had teenagers and we had my kids. That was it. Okay? Daniel, he's not in here right now. When Daniel was born, he got put in a pack and play in Wayne's office across the shop from where we were having the church meeting, and we listened on the monitor to find out if there was a problem or not. Okay? Because he was sleeping, right? And so we had another room in the front of Wayne's shop that was like a conference room, and that's where the teenagers met. And then there was maybe one or two other kids, and that was it. And then they had a little spot where they would have class, right? Well, since then, the church has grown. And in the church growing, there's been new families come. And those new families have had kids. A lot of you have been having a lot of kids in the last 5 years. And so the church is growing, right? So, I mean, these are good problems to have, right? I would much rather have these sorts of challenges of trying to figure out how we're going to do all this than to just be sitting here with nobody here, okay? So I don't want you to get the sense that in any way this is negative. I don't want you to get the sense in any way that I'm mad or that anybody's in trouble. I'm just telling you and trying to lay out for you where we are, where we've come from, and where we are right now as we look at what is going on, okay? So if you think about the last 10 years, using that system and that principle of sort of shared responsibility and hopefully the body of Christ working together so that everybody kind of gets what they need along these lines and everybody has a chance to be in the service and then also make sure that the children have something sort of at their level. I don't know if you noticed this, but probably not too many four-year-olds are going to get much of what's going on in here. It's just not going to happen, all right? Especially not if they're in the adult Sunday school hour. So, you think about the scriptural foundation, you think about the history, how we've got to this point, it is important that I identify with you some challenges that we are now facing. Okay? The first one is teacher burnout. We don't have enough teachers. Okay? Appeals have been made from the pulpit all summer for help. I think there may have been one response, and we really haven't been able to, we didn't really know what to do with that response yet, because a lot of what I'm presenting to you now was still in process. It was still in the works, and we weren't sure what to do about that. Folks, I'm just going to be straight with you. We have some teachers who have been in classrooms 4, 5, 6 weeks in a row without a break. Okay, these teachers, I just thank God every Sunday that they show up and do what they're supposed to, what they want to do. That was a mistake. I just thank God every time they show up and they do that, because if they don't, we don't have a class. And that's just being straight and frank about it, okay? That's where we're at with some of the situations here. And so the teachers that we do have are no doubt obviously frustrated by that. Okay. Second, the second thing that is a challenge is the fact that we've had inconsistent behavior expectations of what is it that we're expecting out of the kids, out of the students that are participating in our children's church ministry. The third thing that has been a frustration is, or a challenge, is the idea that there are no clear behavioral consequences. So if a student is sort of not cooperating and so forth, there's been nothing set in place to deal with that sort of an expedient way according to a set sort of policy or way of handling that. Okay. Another challenge that is very hard if you've ever tried teaching is we have a very great age/grade span in some of these classes. We have situations where we have a third grader who's 9, are third graders 9? 8 or 9, in with a four-year-old. And now we're saying to the teacher, okay, now teach these kids the Bible lesson. Well, I think you can see pretty clearly that's probably not going to go that well, okay? Because you just have too great a gap and a space of time between those age groups. Okay? And then last, we have students that are being placed in the wrong class and not the assigned class for their age. Okay? That is also not helping the teacher. Because now, sometimes what's happening is a student in diapers is being put in a classroom, and now the teacher might have to deal with that and leave and have to, it's just not working, and it's creating frustration on the part of the teacher when they're supposed to be focused on trying to deliver the lesson and teach the kids the Scripture. So, we do have some challenges, okay? And those are to be expected in any assembly, in any organization, in any group of people like this. You're going to encounter challenges, right? And we certainly have some now that we're trying to face. So for the last 8 months, a group of us has been meeting to try to come up with some solutions to these challenges, okay? So just to be totally upfront about it, Todd and I are the overseeing elders of the Children's Church Ministry. When Wayne left in January to go to Arizona, Todd and I stepped into that role, and we have been having meetings with the teachers that we currently have to talk about these things, to help identify what are the challenges, and then to have conversations about what the solutions might be. Okay? So what we've done is we've hosted a series of meetings with our current teachers. So we took all the current teachers that are currently helping out in the Children's Church Ministry, and we've met with them over a series of times, some after church. We had a few after church meetings, and then we had a very big, long meeting here earlier this month where we spent about nearly 3 hours trying to come to some understandings and resolutions about some of these things. Okay? So what I want you to know is that what I'm going to share with you is the fruit of those meetings. Okay? So the stuff that I'm going to share with you next as part of the solution is the fruit of the meetings that Todd and I have had with the teachers to try to figure out a way to tackle the challenges that we're facing. Now, I'll say right away, is this going to work? I don't ultimately know. Hopefully it will. Is it probably going to need tweaking? Yes. Todd and I intend to make, as part of our normal policy, to have a quarterly teacher meeting with the teachers in the evening to talk about how things are going and what we can still improve and how we can help them with their experience. Okay? But the thing you need to know right now, and this is sort of a non-negotiable point, here's the objective of the Children's Church Ministry. The objective of the Children's Church Ministry is to teach God's Word rightly divided in an age-appropriate manner to the children of Grace Life Bible Church. That's what the objective is. Okay? Now, obviously, you take teenagers and compare them with a three-year-old. With the three-year-old, you're focused more on basic Bible stories, basic biblical literacy, understanding who, what, when, where, why of the Scripture. Whereas some of the things that we're hopefully going to be able to do with the teenagers is to teach them about inspiration and preservation and the Word of God and right division and all of those things, right? And so the objective of what we're doing here is to make it about teaching the kids the Scripture. Okay? What we're not after here is just sort of a daycare type of concept where the kids are just back there and they just fill out the time so that the parents can be in here. No, we want to take advantage of the opportunity that we have to teach the young people what the Scriptures are. Is all this making sense so far? Okay. So, if we think about solutions, and you think about the things I identified as challenges, right? So let me just sort of, one of them was teacher burnout, inconsistent behavior expectations, no clear consequences, the span of ages being too great, and students being placed in the wrong class for their age. So as you think about the challenges, I'm going to lay out what we think seems to be at this point some reasonable solutions for you to consider, okay? The first one is the nursery. The nursery would continue to have sort of the two compartments to it. You would have the infant nursery, and then you would have a toddler nursery. Okay, and as far as I know, Kelly is still willing to coordinate the nursery. Now, here's where we're doing something different. And I put it in red so it would stand out. What we want to do is introduce, and this would be a new age group. This would be a new class, okay? We want to introduce sort of a preschool, pre-K class that would be ages 3 to 4, okay? Now, this is where we would need someone, if they are interested, to step up to be the coordinator for that particular age, and then some folks who might be willing to help out as teachers for that specific age, okay? So what that will do then is that will allow us to make the primary class grades K through 2, and those teachers now will not have to deal with some of the unique challenges of the very younger kids that are maybe too young to really be in there and are distracting what some of these older kids are capable of doing. And as far as I know, unless I'm told otherwise, Aaron is still willing to be a coordinator for that particular age. Okay. Then we have, so the what's in red is really would be the new thing that we think we might need to do. Then we have the tween, so then the tween age, that would be Ernie and Will's class, that would be then grades 3 through 5. You'll notice that at the younger level, we're breaking it up by ages. And then once they enter into kindergarten, then from then on, it's going to be broke up by grade. Okay? So the infant, the toddler nursery, that's going to be by age. And then the pre-K class would be 3 and 4 year olds. And then they would enter into the primary class when they entered into kindergarten. Okay? And then we have the teen class, which Nate is currently the coordinator for that class. Todd helps out in that class, as does my wife. So these are the breakdowns that we're proposing. The new thing is going to be that pre-K class, okay? And we're hoping that that will be able to address some things related to the great span of ages that are in some of the classes. That is a frustrating thing, okay? Then what we have also devised by the way of clear expectations is some clear things that we want to state in writing that you need to be aware of. And these are student expectations. The first one, I still can't figure out, Caleb, if you're doing this or if I'm doing it. Okay. The first one is that the first category is general expectations, and everybody's going to get a handout on this. Okay. Students will remain in their specified class until the start of the next school year or the new school year. So, for example, if I have a child entering kindergarten, on the new system, when they enter kindergarten, they would move up to the primary class, kindergarten first grade class. Then they would stay in that class for kindergarten, first grade, second grade, and then in the fall, when they move to third grade, they would then move up to the next class. Okay, so students. It would be understood that students need to be in their designated class for their age / grade. Okay, and the moving day for that would be the same as it always has been, which would be the first Sunday after Labor Day at the beginning of the new school year. Okay, some of that's new, some of that's not new. Another thing that we need to talk about is the idea that the students need to stay. Another expectation would be that was agreed upon by the teachers. Students need to stay on the other side of the double doors until the service is over. There's been some issues with kids running around places and maybe some of us not knowing where they are and, you know, things that might not end up in a good way. Okay. Then we have some clear classroom expectations. The classroom expectations are, number one, be respectful. Number two, be responsible. Number three, be cooperative. And then the teachers in each class will teach these expectations to the student and to the students and then review them. Okay? So then we have a breakdown about what this looks like. So we've got two things for each one. Be respectful. Stuff that you would expect to see. Raise your hand. Wait for permission. This kind of stuff. Okay? I'm not going to read all this to you because you're going to get a handout about this in a minute. By the way, if you're ever presenting, don't give the handout out first. Because everybody reads the handout and they don't listen to the presenter. Okay, just a little. Anyway. Then we have, be responsible. Spells out two basic things about what that looks like. And then we have be cooperative as the third behavior expectation. And then we get into, okay, what if they've had too much Cap'n Crunch, okay, and they just are not going to cooperate on a given Sunday for whatever reason, okay? We've established that the teachers will use the following steps for dealing with disruptive behavior, all right? So the first thing a teacher will do is give a verbal cue to the student. Hey, you know, please stop that, whatever, that kind of thing. The second thing would be a verbal redirection. What does be responsible look like? And point it out to them that they're not being responsible or whatever it is that you're wanting them to do. If that doesn't work, we will tell the parents that, hey, things aren't necessarily going so great. And if things were to persist from there, we would ask that student be removed from the class so that the teacher could continue with the lesson. Okay? Remember, the objective here is for that teacher to do what? Teach. To teach the word. That's the objective here. Okay? So I don't think anything here seems to be, you know, too out of place or anything like that. The other thing that is new is we would like to establish a monthly rotation. Okay? So let me just read this to you. We would like to move to a monthly rotation system. Instead of being responsible for 1 week every month, we are seeking to establish a monthly rotation system. So the way this would work is you would know, okay, I've got October, and I'm going to teach through October, and then I might not have to teach again in there for 6 months. And in my six-month break, or however long it is, I can be in the service, and when my month comes up, then I will teach the 4 or 5 weeks if it's a 5 week Sunday or a 5 Sunday month, and then whenever my turn comes up again, I'll go again. In the meantime, I will be able to be a part of what's going on out here in the main service. Okay. This is also new. Parents utilizing the children's church ministry will be expected to take a turn in the monthly rotation or support it as an alternate. We really need more help, okay? And this is just a fact. So what we're hoping is that if we structure it in such a way that everyone knows, who wants to be involved, knows that this is my time, that I'm going to be in there and helping in whatever age level or group that it is, that this will help with the problem of there not being enough teachers. Let me say this again, and let me add something to that. This has not yet been fully discussed, but another thing that we are contemplating doing is possibly not doing the children's church during the summer. Now, there are other churches that do that. I've looked at what other churches have for their assemblies, and one of the things that was common throughout them is that if a family was going to use the children's ministry, that there was an expectation that they would somehow help that ministry, okay, and make sure that things are going accordingly. All right. So we have a new structure. We have clear expectations. We have clear discipline procedure to follow if students are not cooperating. We're asking you to consider the idea of a monthly rotation instead of a weekly rotation. And we're asking parents who are going to be involved, who are going to have their kids be there, to help somewhere in the children's ministry. It does not have to be in the class that your kid is in. So if you're like, man, the last thing I want to do is teach my kid. Okay, we have another spot for you. If you're in, you know, we have another spot that you could consider where you wouldn't have to do that if you didn't want to. Okay, so last as far as new information. Parent expectations. So what we would expect from the parents on this sort of arrangement is that the parents would place the student in the right class. Okay? So if you have a 3 or 4 year old, we would ask that you put them in the appropriate class until the designated time that they would move up. That is going to help the teacher. That is going to save the teacher a lot of frustration. Okay. Second, again, just to reiterate, we're asking the parents utilizing the children's ministry if they would help staff it or be involved in the direct support of it as far as manning it and helping that happen. Okay? And then third, we would ask that the parents keep their children with them if for some reason their child's class is not meeting. So that's another thing that kind of goes, that dovetails with what I was saying before, right? If there was, so far, if there hasn't been a class, then people have just been putting a kid somewhere. Well, when you do that, you're now creating an unanticipated problem for that teacher that now is supposed to teach that lesson that might, that is causing some anxiety on the part of some, okay? So, again, we've got the scriptural foundation, we've got the history, we've got the challenges, we've got the things that we're, the challenges that we're facing, and I've presented to you what I hope is a solution that we can work together on to try to solve some of these things, okay? So, what do we need? What are our needs? Number one, we need somebody who to consider being a coordinator for the new pre-K classroom. Now somebody's going to ask me, Pastor, what about the classrooms? We have a plan worked out where the teenagers would meet in the boardroom, opening up that classroom on the end of the hallway for a different age group to utilize during the children's church hour. Okay? So we feel we have the space to be able to accommodate this additional room or additional class. Okay? So we need, number one, somebody who would be willing to be a coordinator for that age classroom. Second, we need teachers for the monthly rotation, basically anywhere you might be willing to help out with that. Okay? Maybe you're saying, well, I don't know if I want to be on the monthly rotation. What we also need potentially are guest teachers. People who would be willing, if somebody couldn't be here, to be prepared to teach teach a class if there were an emergency situation where we needed somebody, okay? And as I already said, we are also planning on having quarterly meetings where we are getting together and discussing what's working, what isn't, and how we can help improve things, okay? Now, come with me if you would. So I'm getting to the end. Come with me if you would to Philippians chapter 2. Ten years ago when we started, as I said, we were trying to do things based upon that idea of mutual responsibility so that everything wasn't just falling on one or two people or that kind of a thing. That hasn't been going very well lately. Okay, so we're trying to get some solutions. One of the things, there have been times where I have even contemplated, do I need to not preach once a month to not only give somebody else an opportunity to preach, but to go fill a spot? Okay. Now I know why everybody is here. You are not here because of me. You are here because of that book. That's why you're here. That's why some of you drive from Lansing, some of you drive from Muskegon, some of you drive from very far away, Holland, Zeeland area. You drive from very far away, where? Montague, and pass all kinds of other churches along the way because you want to be here. The reason you want to be here is because, it seems to me, the reason you want to be here is because of the stance that this assembly takes for that book right there, what we believe about that book, and what we believe about rightly dividing that book and teaching that book. If that wasn't what you were here for, you could find, no offense to the musicians, but could you find a church with better music? No offense to myself, but could you find a church with a better, more dynamic, polished preacher? Probably you could, right? Could you find a church that had better programming for your kids than what we're able to give? You probably could. I know you could. I've seen some of the things that go on at other churches, and it's like nuts. It blows the door off of anything that we're currently able to do, right? So my point is, we're all here, and the reason that we're here is because We are united around a common understanding of a very specific message, right? And we think that that message is important and that it needs to be taught to the children. And so, I just want to leave you with some verses now. I started with some verses. I went over the history, the challenges, and the solutions. And now I want to end with some verses for you to consider as you think about the things that I have presented. Okay? Before I end here, because I want to end with the Scripture, Todd, when I am done, Todd is going to pass out a packet. That packet contains the exact PowerPoint slides that I've used to give this presentation, as well as a permission form that we're asking for parents to sign out and designate, you know, what how old your kids are, so we can get a better understanding of, you know, how this is all going to look, what this is all going to look like. And then it would also give you an opportunity to designate where you might be willing to help in making sure that we can do this, okay? I don't want them to pass that out quite yet because I want to cover a few last things here with some verses. But you don't have to fill this out today. You can take it home and you can think about it, pray about it, discuss it with your husband or wife or, you know, whatever the situation is. And by the way, we're not limiting it to only people that have parents and have kids. There are a great many of you that are serving the children and the families of this assembly when you no longer have kids that you are directly responsible for. And we appreciate that, and we want to acknowledge that, your contribution, okay? And so we want to make sure about that. But as we think about why we're here, we think about the objective that we're trying to accomplish, a few verses come to mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than what? I think there's sometimes... I've heard comments from some of you along these lines, not singling out anyone specifically, but I think sometimes there's a tendency to say, I don't want to give up my time in the service to go help with the kids. Okay? Maybe that's there, maybe that's not there, but I want you to think about this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? So my point here is this. Seems to me that what we are proposing here is an opportunity for the saints to work together so that everybody gets what they need and want. Okay. If folks are so frustrated that they no longer want to do it, then what happens? Okay, then not only that is just going to be a ripple effect that's going to ultimately affect everyone. Okay, and that's just, it seems to me that the part of the way that the body of Christ is structured. Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. Part of the principle of grace is that you don't just consider that a believer doesn't just consider what they get or what they're going to benefit, but how they could help what? How they could help the saints and those that are out there at large, okay? And I think this is related to the body of Christ. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're going to get to this passage and have a lot of things to say about 1 Corinthians 12. But there's some things pertaining to this that I just want you to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but what? But many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, is it not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it what? Pleased Him. Who has tempered the body together? You and I or the Lord? The Lord has. Okay? And then He says in verse 19, and if there were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Now why? That, see verse 25 was the first word, that, the purpose and the intent, that there should be no schism in the body. That doesn't just mean division and doctrinal problem. It also means that the saints are working how? Doesn't Paul say striving together for the faith of the gospel? Okay? So he says here in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Okay? So the point I'm trying to say and identify is that as we look at the assembly here, there are some things that we are challenged with. Okay? And there are some solutions that have been, hopefully solutions that have been put forth that we are asking for you to consider. To consider it in the light, though, and from the standpoint of not just how it will affect me as an individual or you as an individual, but from the standpoint of how it's going to affect the entire local church. Okay? And then finally, come to Ephesians chapter 5. Folks, one thing I'm not going to do, I'm not going to ask or make anybody do something they don't want to do. I'm just not going to do it. That's not grace. Okay? So if the decision were to be made that, you know, well, I guess we don't think that this is important, then we're not going to make anybody do anything. But I think we can all see from the Scripture and from these verses that this is an important thing. It's important for these kids. It's important for the families. It's important for the assembly moving forward that we're able to do these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. He's speaking about the gifts in verse 11. In verse 12 he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of who? The body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, and that's the spirit I hope that you are receiving this in. I hope that you are receiving what I'm saying to you this morning in the spirit of speaking the truth in love, of telling you of lovingly telling you the truth about where we're at with this, okay? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, Paul here, he's talking about the greater body of Christ. But there's also an application here to the local what? The local church, the local manifestation of the body of Christ. The local manifestation of the body of Christ should have some effectual working in the measure of every part. Why? That maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of what? Itself. The body of Christ has been tempered and structured and put together in such a way that the saints would have the same care the one for the other, that we will look out not just for our own interests or what is convenient for us maybe, but that we will have a bigger picture in mind to see the work of the ministry maybe from the way that Paul saw it. And I'll leave you with this. Go to Titus chapter 2. The focus of this talk has been without question regarding some things about the children's ministry. Maybe you are thinking, that was a great talk, Pastor, but that's not for me. Okay, well, I have something else for you then. Okay? Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become what? Are we all in Titus 2? Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's for everybody, right? that the aged men, and again, I'm not going to define what that means, but if you're an aged man, there's something in here for you. Maybe if you're an aged man, it's not sitting with a four-year-old trying to teach him about, you know, Jesus walking on water, okay? I get that. Maybe that's not your cup of tea, right? But there's still something for you with respect to the local church. What is it? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in what? In patience. Is there a rule for the aged men in the assembly? Yeah. And the aged women, again, I'm not going to... You know, we had a 106-year-old lady here a couple weeks ago. I'd say that's aged. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. See, there's a teaching role for the aged women right there, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, maybe you're not a young, maybe you're not an aged man, maybe you're not an aged woman. What if you're a young man? Read the next verse. Young men, likewise, exhort to be what? Sober-minded. Is there something in those verses for everyone to consider with respect to the local church? Okay? And so that's what this is about. This is about just speaking the truth in love about where we're at, identifying some challenges, hopefully presenting some solutions, okay, that you can get behind. Now, we're not going to have a big conversation. We're going to go have a picnic. We're going to eat. If you want to talk about it, if you have a question, you can come to Todd or I, or you know, you can email me, you can call me, you can do whatever you want along those lines. The only thing I'm going to ask now is that Todd is going to come forward, and I think Braden might help him, and they're going to give you the packet. The packet has this presentation in it. It has a registration form, and then it also has a background check if you are new to helping. We do, just so you know, we do a background check on everybody that helps as a way of legally covering ourselves. All right, so that's basically a no-brainer for anybody doing anything these days. Okay, so I am going to pray, and then we will close the service as normal. If you have any questions about this, please feel free to ask me. We don't... Yes, Tom. Oh, yes, thank you. I'm glad you reminded me, because I actually had that and I forgot it. Tom is reminding me to say something about membership. In this assembly, we do not have formal membership. We consider you a member of this church, and I should have a copy of the doctrinal statement here, but I don't in front of me. But we consider a member of this church anybody that agrees with where we are at on things and chooses to come. If you come and you are in that boat, you are considered a member. We don't have formal membership in the way a lot of other churches do. Okay? So if you had a question and said, man, I'd like to help, but I'm not a member... If you come here on a consistent, regular basis and you are in agreement with the things that the church is teaching, obviously, we're not saying you have to agree on every jot and tittle, okay, because there are differences of agreement amongst us about different things, okay? But if you understand what's going on here and you are on board and you are coming, we consider you, according to our Constitution, a member. Did I address that? Okay. So, at this time, I'm going to ask Wayne to come up to close and the musicians to come up. And as they come, I'm going to just sort of have a closing word of prayer. Then we'll close the service as normal and be off to the picnic. All right? Amen. I'm hungry. Amen. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We do pray that the Spirit... That the talk here about this would be received in the spirit that it's intended. The intention is simply to just speak the truth in love about where we're at and leave it with the saints to consider how they might be able to help. We're grateful for where we've come in 10 years. We're grateful for and look forward to with expectation and anticipation of where we may be in another 10 years. We've gotten to where we are because of saints being willing to help. Because of people who have said, you know what, there's a need there, I will do that. Whether that's in the kitchen, or the internet or the music or the teaching or the buildings and grounds, whatever the case may be. We do pray that we will be able to improve what we're doing in the ministry that we're able to provide. And we're grateful for the opportunity to go and just have some fun and have some fellowship together at the picnic. We're grateful for that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.